Good morning, Joy Church. Good to see you guys this morning. You guys are all looking, you know, awake, ready for the day. I heard someone say today, I'm finally okay with this time change we had. We're all okay with it now. We've accepted it. We moved on in our grief, right? We're so good to see you guys this morning. We have a special honor and a privilege. Today we have some special guests with us. We have Pastor Steve and Kim Schmelzer from Joy Church Medford with us on the front row. These are our mom and dad, our grandma and grandpa to our church. And it's just such an honor to have them here. Pastor Kim, if you were here at the women's night, you can wave your hand if you were here. She just hit it out of the park. It was such a great time together, and it's just such a privilege to have them here with us this morning. You know, today we are finishing up our series on Ordinary Extraordinary. This has been such a great series, just talking about how the ordinary things in our life really become extraordinary things. And our key verse here was Romans 12:1-2. It says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Thank God. God is going to help us with this, right? Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And this morning, we're going to be talking about ordinary family, an ordinary marriage. What is more ordinary than family? What is more ordinary than marriage? No matter what, if you had an incredible family, or you had, you know, Bundy was raising you. You, no matter what, you had a family. You, most of us, you know, weren't raised by wolves, or raised in a barn like maybe our moms accused us of. But what's more ordinary than family? You know, Jake and I, whenever we go like travel, you know, and you stay at a hotel, we don't have those, you know, where you turn on your TV. Like when I was growing up, you just turned on your TV, and what was on was what you were got to watch. So as a child, that stunk because most of it wasn't for kids. So, you know, past a certain time, like 9 a.m., suddenly it was no longer like any shows pointed towards kids. I remember on Saturday morning, I also didn't have cable growing up. So my husband, he always is like, remember that show? And I'm like, didn't have cable, right? I had PBS, my friend. And it was thanks to viewers like me. I never actually sponsored them, but I was always like, you're welcome. But, you know, on PBS, it was always a bummer on Saturday morning because you'd get, you know, a few kids shows in a row, and all of a sudden it would be Sit and Be Fit. You know, it was an exercise show for the, I'm not even going to say elderly. I'm going to say more sitting people. And so even if you were a sitting person, that was for you. And they would do these exercises, and so it would be like, am I bored enough to watch this? Or should I go find something to do? And so my best friend lived across the street, so sometimes we would do it with him. You know, do our Sit and Be Fit. But what's more ordinary than family? And so Jake and I, when we will go like stay in a hotel and you turn on the TV and they have like, again, where you can't really choose. It's just whatever's playing. And more than once, we have flipped on the TV thinking, you know, this is not what we're going to do. We're going to go to dinner. We're going to do something else. But Dateline will be on. How many of you guys can get sucked into Dateline? Dateline comes on, and it's like, but she was no ordinary wife, right? They thought it was a dream, but it wasn't a dream. And always on Dateline, it's like they were an ordinary family. And then you find out throughout the show, they were not an ordinary family. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about that kind of ordinary family. We're talking about actual ordinary families, but how God, those ordinary ways, ordinary things that we think, this is just our ordinary family, how God can make your family extraordinary. How you might think, oh, my marriage is just ordinary, it's just normal, but God wants to make your marriage extraordinary. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't have any little kids. Listen, it's still a great principles for us to listen to this morning. Or maybe you say, I don't have any kids, or all my kids are raised. All of these principles also apply to your marriage. Or maybe you're sitting here and you say, I haven't been married yet. I don't have kids yet. Hey, it's great to just store this in your heart for someday when that comes. Or maybe you're here and you said, I was married, been there, done that, never doing it again. Hey, that's okay too, because all of these principles actually will still help you be a better person. All of these things can apply no matter where we're at in our life. The greatest spiritual work happens in the normal moments of domestic life. The greatest spiritual work happens in the normal moments of domestic life. You see, we really can get caught up in thinking that what happens at home doesn't mean anything. This isn't really part of our life, especially as Americans, because our culture is all about what do you do? That's the first thing that we even ask each other is what do you do? Meaning, what is your career? What do you do to make society better? How do you contribute to this place? And so many times, if it feels like you don't do anything or you don't do very much, we suddenly feel lesser. We don't feel like we do a lot, or we don't feel like we're really contributing. But the truth is that your greatest spiritual work will happen in the normal moments of your domestic life. This is where we really see who we are. And so I have three points for you today on making that ordinary family turn into that extraordinary family. The first one is put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be a Christ follower, is that we say, I'm putting Jesus first. He goes before anything else. He goes before my identity as a spouse. He goes before my identity as a parent. He goes before my identity in whatever career that I have. Before any of the things that I want to identify myself as, first and foremost is I am a follower of Jesus. I put him first in every area of my life. And so how do we do this? We need to live a life that puts Jesus first. This will have the greatest impact on your children's life than anything else you can possibly do. You see, we can read the studies and take away their iPads. You know, you can't have any of these screens. Move the screen away from their face, you know, or make sure that they get 1,000 hours outside every single year or whatever it is. And we can read all these books. But the number one thing that will have the greatest impact on your children is if you, as the parent, put Jesus first. Amen. Not just in how we talk, but in who we are. On the inside, that if they know, first and foremost, mom and dad put Jesus first. Our kids are getting to a little bit older age, so they start to ask us tricky questions, and they're kind of looking at us because they hear these kind of things about putting Jesus first in church, right? So then they'll come to us and they'll be like, mostly our son, he'll be like, who do you love more, me or Jesus? And like, look at us, and we're like, we love you so much, but I do love Jesus more. And he's like, like so offended by that. And we'll explain why. But this is, they're starting to realize, okay, mom and dad actually are putting Jesus over me, and that's rude. Because it should be me, Cocoa Puffs, and then Jesus, or whatever in their head. But it's for us, it's saying, no, Jesus is number one. It's not my spouse, he's not number one. Sorry. But also, I'm not his number one. That's actually what makes a great marriage work, is that I put Jesus first and foremost in my life. Every decision, everything, every thought, I'm putting Jesus first. We become our habits, and our kids become us, which means who our children are becoming is tightly connected to who we are becoming. So it's important for every single one of us when we look at our life and we say, ooh, I don't like that about me, that we don't just ignore it. Because so many times those little things where we say, man, I don't like that I burst out in anger. And then you see it in your own child and you're like, where did you get that? Must be from your father's side. But we realize, no, who I am, the things that I do, how I live, they're watching that and they are becoming that. Every family has a North Star. You know, I don't know anything about following the North Star because I live right now in modern time where we can barely see the stars, right? But before you would follow that North Star, you would know that, hey, that one's pointing north, and then we can head towards the north. I love that people are like, you just follow the moss, you know, on the trees. In Eugene, that's ridiculous. There is moss on our cars. There are moss on our homes. There's moss on our children. They wake up in the morning, you're like, you got moss on you. It was too wet in the house, right? There's just moss everywhere. But this idea that we follow the North Star, that every family has a compass. Every family has a direction, whether you realize it or not. You know, I sometimes will sell things on Facebook Marketplace and buy things on Facebook Marketplace. And you know, that's always a risk because you don't know who's going to come to your house. Is it just someone who wants to save some money, or is it an axe murderer? So you're just taking that risk for that $7. And many years ago, it was probably, I think it was when we first moved into the house we live in now. So it's probably about 8 years ago. And so our oldest daughter was probably about 4 or 5 years old. This lady, we just moved, so we're selling this couch or a couple couches on Facebook Marketplace. And the first sign that something was wrong, especially when you're selling something big, is they come with a tiny car. And there's only like one person. And you're like, I can't deliver it, you know. What were you thinking? How are you going to get this couch home? And so this person comes, and Jake isn't home, so it's just me, and there's three little kids. Evie's our oldest, so if she was 4 or 5, then the rest are just younger in those ages. And so she's looking at the couch, and I'm noticing she's just taking a long time to look at the couch. And then now she's sitting on the couch, and I'm starting to get a little worried. Like, you don't have a vehicle to take this couch. It's just me and you, so I'm going to have a hard time getting the couch out of the house with you, and I don't know why you're resting now on the couch. And then at one point, she stands, and she looks out our back window, and at this point, I'm starting to think, I think I've made a mistake letting this person into my home, and I'm starting to think, where's my phone? I don't even know where my cell phone is so I can call 911. So I'm like surreptitiously trying to get over, find my phone, and then I thought, I'll just dial 911 on the counter, and I'll press go if it gets a little weird in here, you know. And while I'm doing these things, our daughter, Evie, starts talking to her, and she goes, do you have a family? And just starts talking to this lady. She's, you know, a little kid, so she's asking her all these questions. And the lady's like, I'm pretty lonely. I don't have anybody around. And I'm thinking, 911, 911. But Evie goes, you know, you should come and join a joy group at our church. And I'm thinking, don't tell her where our church is. We're calling 911 right now, right? Because I was getting worried. I was getting nervous. And I'm thinking, Jake's going to be so mad at me that I let this person in our home, especially when he comes home and we're all murdered, you know. And I'm going through all of the worst case scenarios. But what is Evie doing? She's following the North Star of our family. All she has seen in her entire 4 or 5 years of her life is her parents talking to people who appear to be strangers to her and being like, why don't you come to church? Why don't you join a joy group? If you're lonely, there can be family. That was her North Star that we had been representing to her entire life. Even last week when we were talking about the door hangers, my youngest daughter grabbed a bunch of door hangers and then, for Jake can attest, 24 hours was bothering me about when are we going to hang these door hangers. And I'm like, I'm busy, I'm tired, leave me alone, right? But then, and then finally we had an open time and I said, let's go, it's the time. And we went and we did those door hangers. Why? That's her North Star. It's what they know, that this is what my family is about. We're about Jesus, and we're about telling other people about Jesus. What is your family's North Star? Jesus, in Matthew 13, 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This story is, I never understood it because it feels like a little bit dishonest, but the idea of the story is that when you find the treasure, you'll sell everything else to get that treasure. And for us, the idea of the story is the treasure is Jesus. So when you find that treasure, when you experience the gospel, when you taste how good God is, that you would sell, that you would go back, that you would, you know, get rid of everything else in order to have Jesus. What is that treasure for you in your family? Our greatest desire determines the true direction of our life. And it's so easy to let other things take us off course. Matthew 6, 31, Jesus, he also says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. This verse is so incredible because Jesus is saying, don't worry about anything. If most of us, we worry about everything. And then once whatever we were so worried about passes, we realized it all worked out. I didn't need to worry about it. It actually didn't help me that I worried all that time, and yet I did anyways. But what Jesus lists here, I think, are three North Stars that most of us default into living towards. The first thing he says is, what will we eat? This is like the default North Star of survival. Does your family just live in survival mode? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? Even if you do not realize it, that is speaking to your children that their North Star is survival mode. The second one is, what will we drink? Jesus says, what will we drink? This is like the idea of satisfaction. What will satisfy me? If every single person in your family is just living towards, if mom and dad are just living towards, what will satisfy me? What's going to satisfy me? Is it money? Is it my career? Is it whatever it could be? But I'm just trying to be satisfied. Then that's not how we are supposed to live our life. And the third one is, what will we wear? This is the idea of status, you know, of how you look towards other people. And if this is the North Star of your family, of making sure everybody, they get good grades, they go to the right colleges, they have the right careers, we're all about status. We're all about looking good. That is speaking volumes to your children. Worry is always about worship. When we become Christians, what we're saying is, God, I'm putting my faith in you. So I'm putting all of my life, all of these things, all of my future, I'm giving that over to you. And when we worry, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm taking a little bit back. Okay, God, I don't trust that you actually are going to take care of our finances. Okay, God, I don't really trust that you are going to take care of my family. Okay, God, I don't trust that you really do take care of my health. Okay, God, I don't trust that you really are going to take care of my marriage. Whatever it is in our life, that when we worry, what we're really doing is we're saying, oh, I'm taking some of it back. I don't actually trust that God has my best interest in mind. And you know, this happens to all of us. So if that hits you and you think, oh, what have I done? No, we all do this. But that's why Jesus says, he doesn't say, try not to worry. He doesn't say, you know, do your best not to worry. He says, do not worry, period. It's a command. Don't worry. That whenever worry comes to you in the middle of the night, what's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with my life? What's going to happen with my money? What's going to happen with my health? That we stop the worry. And what we do is we say the word of God. And that's why we encourage you at Joy Church all the time. Read your Bible. Get in your Bible. Read your Bible. Why? Because when we have the word of God inside of us, then when worry comes and it tells us to worry about our health, we say, no, Jesus is my great physician. We use the word of God to help. When it tells us to worry about our kids, we say, no, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they will go and they will not depart from it. When whatever the things are in our life that are tempting us to worry, tempting us to take our faith away from God, we use the word of God to say, nope, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells me he's going to take care of everything, that he's going to take care of my every need, that he has my best in mind, that he is going to take care of me. And we say, no, I will not worry. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Put Jesus first. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and God will give you everything you need. So the first one was put Jesus first. The second one is walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Your spouse and your kids need to see you walking humbly with the Lord. It's so easy to try to be the person who knows everything and never does anything wrong. But with our family, they see every part of you. They see when you wake up grumpy on Monday morning. or they see when you're at your most stressed out, or they see you in your darkest moments. And so when we pretend that we are perfect, or we pretend that everything is fine, it actually does your spouse a disservice. It does your kids a disservice. They need to see you be able to say, I need Jesus. They need to see you be able to say, I was wrong. What an incredible key for all of our marriages to be able to come to each other and say, I was wrong. If you've never told your spouse you are wrong, man, you are good. That's incredible. I have to say I was wrong a lot. One time Jake told me, you never say you're wrong. And I said, that's not true, right? You're wrong. And he goes, see? And I said, wait, that's not fair. This is not a fair argument. Okay, we made a circular argument happen here, okay? But life isn't always great. It's not always perfect. I don't know about you guys, but we have, you know, gutters break off during the ice storm. Or we have random things happen. We have neighbors call who are like, your dog is at my house. And we're like, how did my dog get out, right? We have things happen to us in life. We have struggles. And so it's not about, I put Jesus first and everything is perfect and we never have a problem. No, it's about us walking humbly and saying, kids, I don't know what we're going to do about this. But we're going to pray. We're going to ask God. And we're going to seek him and we're going to see what he would have us do. You can't hide at home. Your maturity or immaturity is always on display. The home is where we put into practice what we learn at church. One of the most important things for every single one of us is that we wouldn't be different people here at church than we are at home. I was talking to a mom recently who was just broken as a person. They're a really great mom who is a really great Christian. But they were broken as a person because their child said to them, you're a lot nicer to me at church than you are at home. It was like gut. And you know what? Those naughty kids, it was probably those kids getting them, right? But that hurt the mom so bad because they were like, am I? And I was like, you're a good mom. Don't even worry. You are an excellent mom. And the fact that your child would say that to you shows that you're a good mom. Because I can't imagine saying anything like that to an adult in the 80s, right? Who would have never said something like that. They would have been like, get back in the car while I smoke this cigarette with the windows up. Get back and lay down in the back of the car where there's no seatbelts, you know, or whatever. But I was encouraging them, but one of the worst things that we can do is to be different here on Sunday. The point of Sunday is that we come, we gather together, and that changes who we are Monday through Saturday. That every time, every morning when I read my Bible, it changes who I am so that I'm more like Jesus. So that my kids don't say, man, you are so different when you're with Christians than when you are at home. We walk humbly. Our immaturity is on display for all to see. This week, my kids, my daughters, they both have some dance shoes because they're in a play. And so I, in a friendly voice, I said, Penny, pick up your dance shoes. And all three kids looked at me. And I'm like, what has happened? And I was like, what's going on? And they all thought I said, pick up your not dance shoes. They thought I said a different word. And I'd also said it so friendly. So they were like, what happened to mom? And mom's lost her mind, right? And you know, that's a really nice story that like only puts us in a nice light. And so that's why I told it. But your kids are going to see you at your worst. And they oftentimes remind you of when you were at your worst. And so it's so important for us to show them, you know what, I make mistakes. And I can say I'm sorry. And I can ask you for forgiveness because it doesn't stop me from being the parent. It doesn't mean that now you're the mom because I messed up. No, it shows them, hey, this is what love is. That's right. That we say we're sorry, that we ask for forgiveness, that we are all trying to be like Jesus, but we're all not there yet. G.K. Chesterton said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. Who's closer than a neighbor, than your family? Who's closer to us than our family? Number three, I have to hurry up because I'm going too slow, but number three is rethink your routines. Rethink your routines in life. Everything we do does something to us. Everything we do does something to us. We are being discipled. We are being formed by everything. We say that word a lot here at Joy Churches. You need to be discipled. You need to disciple someone else. What does that mean? A disciple is someone who learns from someone else to be like them. And oftentimes in Christianity, we think, okay, I will be discipled at a certain point, or I will choose when I will start being discipled, or I choose to let someone disciple this area of my life. But the truth is, you are being discipled every day by something, whether you realize it or not. And your children are being discipled every single day by something, whether you realize it or not. We are all being turned into something. We are all being changed to be like something. And so it's really important that we rethink our routines so that we are being discipled by Jesus. And so that our children are being discipled by Jesus. That we are really, we're being intentional with who we are changing into. The influence of all of the things around us. We're being discipled by social media. We're being discipled by talk radio. We're being discipled by the news. We're being discipled by going to school. We're being discipled by our peers. We're being discipled by our coworkers. We're being discipled by podcasts. You know, Jake and I, a few years ago, started listening to those true crime podcasts. And I think he's the one who got me into them. So then I started listening to them on my own. And I was listening to these crime podcasts. It's always telling you about a real crime that happened. And they're telling you the story, you know. And I realized after like a month or so of listening to so many of these crime podcasts, I was starting to hate all men. Because I noticed a pattern that it's always men killing women. And I was like, stop killing us. You know, but what was happening is I was realizing, I consciously realized I'm starting to really get mad at all men. And so I'm not going to listen to these anymore. It was discipling me. And so I was starting to think, oh, these men always killing us. Well, I actually don't know any men in my own personal bubble who have ever killed anyone. So I was, you know, that wasn't very fair to all men. I'm sorry, men, okay? Unless you've murdered someone in here and then, But what was happening? I was being discipled into this way of thinking because I was listening to this so much. And I realized, wait a minute, this is changing how I think. And I actually am married to a really good man. And so I don't want to think this way anymore. Yeah, amen. That was actually my previous marriage. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. He's preaching the next two, so I shouldn't have said that joke. And so what did I do? I realized this is discipling me into a pattern of thinking I don't want. Yeah. And that's what we're talking about. Rethink your routines. Are there things in your life, influences, where you realize, man, actually, that's not Jesus. That doesn't help me. Oh, I'm starting to see this develop in my children because I'm listening to this all the time, or I'm talking about this all the time, or I'm feeding on this all the time, and now they're talking about it all the time. And I don't want that. And so we rethink our routines. We rethink what we're doing because we realize we are always being formed by something. If you guys will put up that Holloway's picture for me. We talked about this in the very first sermon on this series, but these are called Holloway's. Unfortunately, I don't think we have these in the United States. You have to go to older, much older countries. But these appear like trenches dragged into the earth. Holloways are century-old paths worn down by traffic of time. They exemplify human-made infrastructure still serving its original purpose. Though many who walk through Holloways didn't realize they're retracing ancient steps. The oldest Holloways date back to the early Iron Age. None is younger than 300 years old. Over the course of centuries, these passages were for carts, cartwheels, hooves, feet, and they wove this hole over time. And that those paths are still around in different places even today. And the Holloway is the perfect picture for every single one of us about walking the way of Jesus. Or honestly, walking the way of anything else. You are carving a Holloway in your life. And for Jake and I, our true goal, our true desire is that the Holloway that we are walking will be a Holloway our children can walk in. That the path that we walk, the path that we form will be a path that they can go down and that we know if you at least will walk in the same path the way mom and dad walked, that your life will be better. that you'll be able to hear the voice of God for yourself, that you'll be able to fall in love with him for yourself, that you will love the church for yourself. Those are the hollow ways that we are digging, that we are walking, and that's what we are trying to do. What are the hollow ways that you are walking in your life? Are they the paths that you're hoping to have? Is that path getting you where you want to go? Or have you realized, man, this Holloway stinks? Or have I been walking in a Holloway that my parents gave to me? And I realized, actually, I don't want to be on this anymore. I don't want to be on this pathway anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to make new paths for my family that comes behind me. Justin Whitmore Early, he said, "We parents who want to pattern our households in gospel formation should not just be looking for that one-off spiritual conversation that we hope our kids will remember. We should be patterning our houses with the kinds of keystone family rhythms that turn kids into disciples of Jesus. The greatest spiritual work happens in the normal moments of domestic life." In the normal moments, do your kids see you reading your Bible every single day? Do your kids see that when you're in trouble, you pray to Jesus first? Do your kids see an honest, humble parent that says, "Will you forgive me?" Do your kids see you loving just your spouse for your entire life? Do your kids see the Holloways? Do your kids see that you prioritize God with your finances, that you prioritize God with your time, that every single thing, we bring it into the cross and we say, does it work? Does it line up? Does this music you want to listen to, is it leading you closer to Jesus or does it take you further away? Does this book you want to read lead you closer to Jesus or does it take you further away? Every single thing we say, are we walking on the Holloway? Are we walking on that well-worn path? We have this incredible book, that quote I just read. It's from this book, Habits of the Household. And a lot of the quotes that I said today were from him. And so if you have a family with small children and you want this book and you say, "I will actually read the book," you can have it. Who wants it? There you go, Randy. Don't worry, Jake will give away more. You know, we are in our last few minutes, and so I have my three quick little action steps. I'm not even going to talk about them. I'm just going to tell you them. But little action steps for today are, number one, eat together regularly. And we talked about this a little bit more a couple weeks ago when we talked about hospitality. But with your family, with your spouse, eat together regularly. Number two, invite Jesus into the conversation. Pray and talk about life. And number three, take faith home with you. It doesn't just come to church with us. It needs to be part of our everyday life. When one of my kids was younger, I had this day, and I'm not going to even go into a lot of details about it, but I was really trying to get something done, and I only had this small window, and my kids were little, like, you know, toddler preschool, and that's like when they don't really do anything. Whenever you really need to do something, that's when they won't do it, is that age. And so I was really had this goal, and I really wanted to get this thing done, and it was for good reasons, and it was a good goal, and they weren't, one of my children was just not cooperating. And it was a while and they just weren't cooperating and I was getting angry at them and I was yelling at them and I was mad at them. And I remember that day, and even now, all these years later, I think about that day and I would hold so much regret in my life. So much regret about that day. And I would think about that day and I would almost just start crying because I'd be like, "Oh, what did I care? That thing didn't even matter." And I was like, I was kind of mean to my kid for something that doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter now. And I remember I just for probably almost 10 years thought about that day and just, oh, the shame, the regret. And I remember even just a few months ago, we were in worship and I was standing here on a Sunday morning during worship and I was just reminded of that day again and immediately beginning to think, oh, that all about myself, just mad at myself, how I messed up, you know, all these things. And I just heard God speak to me and he said, "Let it go. Let it go." And I just felt this morning that when we talk about marriage, when we talk about family, when we talk about kids, so many of us, we carry so many regrets. We carry even shame. We carry condemnation. that maybe you had marriages that didn't work. Maybe you've had, regrets with your kids. Maybe you weren't even a Christian when you raised your kids. And so now you think back and you think, why did I do those things? If I could go back, if I could change it. And what I really thought, what God wanted to speak to you today was let it go. That he wanted to give you a clean slate. That when we just say, God, will you forgive me? I made a mistake. I regret those words I said. I regret the way that I treated my spouse. I regret the way that I treated my children. I regret what I did in those situations. I regret what happened there, that we say, Jesus, would you forgive me? And then we just say, let it go. That God, that's his word on you today. Just let it go. Let it go. That today is a new day, a brand new day in him, and you can let go of the shame and the regret. This morning we've been talking about just how to put Jesus first in our families and in our marriage. But the very first step is that we have to choose Jesus. And maybe you're in this room and you say, I haven't put Jesus first because I don't even know him. You see, we believe that you are not just an accident, you aren't just a mistake, that you're here in this world, in Eugene, in this place, that you were born on this earth and you were actually created by the Creator, by the Lord, that there is a reason for your existence and that God created you for relationship with him. That we find all that we need, all that we that will fulfill us in this world, we find it through Jesus Christ. And so every single Christian in this room, we came to a point where we said, Jesus, I realize you are God. I realize that there is no other way for me to live my life. And so I'm taking a moment and I'm putting all of my faith, all of my trust, I'm putting it in you. I realize that you alone can save me, that you alone have the direction for my life. And so I put all of my faith in you. So if everyone would just bow their head and close their eyes this morning, if that's you and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want to put my faith in him. I want to start that new life, create that new Holloway for me where I'm going to follow after Jesus. Would you just lift up your hand for me right now? No one's looking around. We're not trying to embarrass you. We're just giving you a moment to say, Jesus, I'm ready to put my faith in you. What we're going to do right now is we're going to pray a prayer, and it's just a way for you to vocalize that you're putting your faith in Jesus. And I'm going to ask that everyone in the room will pray this with me. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for creating me. I know that my life has purpose. But God, I've made mistakes, and I've hurt people. God, forgive me. I know that you're the only one who can forgive me. So forgive me and help me walk like you. I put my faith and my trust in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.